If you have a Bible, you can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And if you want to, you can also hold your place in Malachi, the book of Malachi chapter 3. We're in a series called Untangled. And I'm talking about getting free from those things that the Bible says can tangle us in bondage. This is a summer, I'm declaring it as your pastor, this is a summer of freedom. We're going to get free. And when I say that, I don't mean like a 1967 summer of love and freedom and peace. I'm talking about spiritual freedom. Freedom from those things that maybe ensnare us and tangle up our lives and keep us from being all that God has called us to be. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." So this is talking about to believers. I want you to see that first of all. It's talking to believers, those who have been made free by Jesus. They're walking in that liberty now. It's talking to Christians. Yet it goes on to say, "And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Often in Scripture, the devil and demons are referred to as serpents, as snakes. And unfortunately, even in the lives of believers sometimes, we can leave doors open for those spiritual snakes to slither into our lives and entangle us again in bondage. And I believe that many Christians, even though they're believers, even though they're saved, and obviously people who are not believers who haven't come to Jesus yet, can be oppressed by the enemy. They can be tangled up in bondage and oppression. But the good news is God is greater than any demon of hell. 1 John 4:4, I've been having you memorize this verse throughout this series, but it says again, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them," talking about the demons that can come in and try to entangle our lives, "because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." God is greater than any devil of hell, and we have nothing to worry about. They are subject to our Father. And so 2 weeks ago, I talked about being untangled from pride. I would encourage you, if you have the access to do this, go online and listen to these messages if you haven't already. Been here if you've missed any of them, because I'm not trying to toot my own horn, but boy, they're good. I went back and listened to them, and I thought, wow, I'm a good preacher. But I'm really not. It's what God has saying through me. Last week, I talked about being untangled from the root of bitterness, and that was a very powerful one. I got a lot of feedback on that one, mainly because I was so transparent in the fact that this is something that had entangled my own life for many, many years, the root of bitterness. And so I really would encourage you to go and listen to those. Today, though, I want to talk about being untangled from greed. Untangled from greed. This is not really much of a traditional Father's Day kind of message. So fathers, just know that I love you and that you're important. And here we go. All right. Happy Father's Day. But I have another snake story, and I've been telling different stories of encounters that I've had with snakes. And I said last week I've seemed to have had an inordinate amount of these, and maybe this is because God is calling me to write a book about this or something. I don't know. But I was thinking about it this week as I was thinking about this message. I remember when I was just a little boy, I can't remember what cartoon it is because it's one of those cartoons that came out after I stopped kind of watching cartoons a lot. But it might have been Rugrats or something. I don't know. But it's like every time there's their playground, you got the sports kids over here, and you've got the kids that play on the jungle gym. And then there's the what is it called? People who dig, excavation. And so like these kids like had hard hats with the light on it, and they love to just, for no reason at all, dig holes. Okay? I just want to tell you, I was that kid, okay? I like to dig holes, and for no good reason. It drove my dad crazy sometimes. He'd come home and find the Grand Canyon in our front yard. This one house that we lived in, this is the earliest house I remember living in, so it's one of my earlier memories. I had been out in the backyard digging a hole. just digging, and it was getting late, and my mom called me to come on in, and I really didn't want to come in because I was just having fun digging my hole. But she said, come on in, and then she reminded me that it was Friday and I didn't have school tomorrow. And I thought, oh, great, tomorrow I can come back out and I can dig in my hole all day. You know, it was going to be a fun Saturday. So I went on in, and that night I was excited about Captain Crunch and cartoons the next Saturday morning and then going out and digging my hole. I got up in the morning because the dog was out in the backyard just barking. We had a little dachshund, a little weenie dog named Skippy the dog. And Skippy was out there just barking away. And it woke me up, and I was irritated about it. And my mom came in about that time and said, go out there and get that dog to be quiet. I'm going to wake up your dad. This is my only dad's only day to sleep in was Saturday. So I went out there, and I yelled at Skippy. I said, be quiet. Came back in, but Skippy wouldn't be quiet. So my mom said again, go out there and get that dog to be quiet. And I said, well, I yelled at the dog and the dog won't be quiet. And she said, then go out and kick it. Now, I know my mom, she loves dogs. She is a dog person, but she's not afraid to show them who's boss, okay? If you have to, go kick the dog, but keep the dog from waking up. So I went out there this time and I thought, well, I'm just going to go on out there and maybe Skippy will get distracted with me digging my hole. And when I started to go to the hole, I realized Skippy was around the hole barking down into the hole. And you know where this story is going, but there was a snake in that hole that had crawled in the hole in the night. And it was a pretty big snake. I don't know what kind of snake it was, but as a little boy, I didn't really care, and neither did Skippy. But I didn't see the snake in the hole at first. I was just yelling at Skippy to be quiet as I was going to go jump in the hole. And Skippy jumped in my way and started growling at me. And then kind of did that whiny thing and started barking at the hole again. And about that time, the snake stuck its head up out of the hole. And I realized Skippy wasn't trying to irritate me or annoy me. Skippy wasn't trying to in any way bite me or harm me in some way. Skippy actually was trying to protect me, to warn me that there was danger in this hole. Now, I'm making Skippy sound like a really smart dog. That was the dumbest dog I've ever known. But in this instance, what a hero, you know. And I ran back into the house and I told my mom, and my mom woke my dad up at that point. And he got up and he went out there and he took care of it. I don't know what he did. All I know is the snake was there and then it wasn't, okay? I didn't ask. No questions. I don't know if he threw it in the lake or in the woods or if he killed it. Knowing my dad, it's dead and gone. But anyway, my point in this message on getting free from greed, the entanglement of greed, is I've seen a lot of people who have let themselves get into a financial pit in their life, and it's not impossible to get out of, but it's really hard. It's really difficult. It's not easy to escape. At the bottom of that pit is a snake that has entangled them, though, in greed. And what I want you to understand is that this is a real issue in people's lives. I don't talk a lot about money. I really don't. I may talk a little bit twice a month during the offering time, about once every other year. I might do a series or I might just do a standalone message. So if you're new here today and you're one of these people that says, I don't like going to church because all they ever talk about is money. Well, that's not all we ever talk about here, but you just happen to come on the day where we're talking about it. So maybe God's trying to tell you something. All right. But I've seen a lot of people, though, they get themselves dug into a pit financially, and they're entangled with greed. And what I want you to understand is that this really is a real issue that we can all be plagued with at some times in our life. We can leave an open door for the enemy to slither in like a snake and entangle us, oppress our lives. What does the word oppress mean? It means the enemy messes with us and makes our life miserable. That's literally what it means. Oppressed means it's to be pushed down upon. Pressure is placed upon us that causes us to literally have miserable lives. But often, like that snake hiding in the hole, we don't see that greed might actually be in our lives. And that's something that I've talked about in these messages. I've been talking about untangled from pride. You ask most people, they don't think they're prideful. But then you start to realize sometimes that this slithers into our lives when we least expect it. You talk to a lot of people and they say, I don't deal with bitterness. But and yet, many times, it doesn't take much digging to find that there is perhaps a root of bitterness in their lives. And likewise, I believe that there can be greed sometimes in our life, and we can even be in bondage to it, entangled to it, and we not even realize it. When you think of greed, though, we often think about that miserly old wealthy Ebenezer Scrooge kind of a person who is filthy rich but is selfish and won't use what they have to in any way help other people. They seem cold and they seem mean. But I have found that it's not just the rich that can struggle with greed and be in bondage to the spirit of greed. Quite often, those who are less fortunate and struggle financially can be just as tangled in greed. And it really is a bondage. Let me show you in Scripture and share one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible. Often you will hear this verse quoted, money is the root of all evil. And that's not really what the Bible says. That's not actually what it says. Money is not the root of all evil. The Bible says it's the love of money. But look at what it says just one verse before. This is 1 Timothy chapter 6. I asked you to turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look in verse 9, first of all. It says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. A snare is a trap. In other words, they're entangled. They're entangled in this trap. And that's what this says. It says, those who desire to be rich. In the Greek, this word desire has a deeper meaning than just a want. I honestly don't believe that there's anything wrong with wanting to be financially independent. I don't think there's anything wrong with wanting to be at a better place in your life financially. There's nothing wrong with that. I believe that it's even righteous and holy to want those things, because the Bible says God wants to bless you in order that you can be an even greater blessing to His kingdom and to help other people as well. But there's nothing wrong with that wanting. But this word for desire means to covet what others have, to lust for something no matter the cost. And it says that when this happens, we are lured into a snare. We're lured into a trap, into bondage, an entanglement to an enemy of greed. And it goes on to say, you become trapped into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. When greed is in our lives, it leads to foolishness. It leads to harmful lusts. Until it's like we are drowning in a pit. We're over our head in destruction and perdition. The word perdition literally has a connotation to demonic activity that's causing people to often, it even infects their minds. It causes people to lose their minds, in other words. Now, here's the misquoted portion of this passage in verse 10. It says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. So, It's not money itself that's evil. And it's not even a root of all evil. But it is the love of money that can be a root to all kinds of evil in our life. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. In their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Greed is the love of money. The lusting for, the coveting for. I talked last week about a root of bitterness that defiles many. Greed is also a root of all kinds of evil in people's lives. And it says it leads to many sorrows. This is a serious thing. It's a serious thing. What is the open door to letting greed slither into your life? I want to give you what I think is really the main open door that many believers even can sometimes leave open for this enemy to come in. And it's really one word. I'll give a definition of the one word with another one word. But the word is theft. Theft or stealing. Theft, stealing. Out of greed, we steal from others. We become thieves. Now you may say, Pastor, I don't have to worry about that. Thank God. Thank God. I don't steal from people. I'm not a thief. So I don't have anything to worry about. I'm not leaving an open door for the enemy to come in. I hope that's true. But let's look at this a little deeper. Let me ask you a question, first of all. Do you believe, just by show of hands, if you agree with this, it's wrong to steal? It's wrong to take from others. Okay, look around the room, because if you see somebody without their hand up, you might want to stay away from them. It was unanimous. We all know, hey, that is wrong. It's wrong to steal. It's wrong to be a thief. Exodus 20:15, God even says, you shall not steal. I mean, this is part of the Ten Commandments. This made God's top 10 list. Thou shalt not steal. That's how serious this is. And some people will say, well, now that's the Old Testament, and we're under grace now. We're not under the law anymore. I agree with that, but let me just ask you this. Is it wrong to steal? It doesn't mean, just because it's Old Testament law doesn't mean, make it any less wrong. It's still wrong. And someone who will, you can say, I'm under grace all day long until somebody breaks the law and steals from you, and then you say, that's wrong. That's wrong. We know that it's wrong no matter what era we're living in, whether it's in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. In fact, God gave us these laws because, like James was saying, he's a protector, he's a provider, he's a good father. And he wants us to be protected from theft. He wants us to be protected from the enemy who tries to come in and steal, kill, and destroy. And so he gave us this to protect us from ourselves, but to also protect us from one another, from those who are greedy. But you still may be kind of saying, but I don't steal, Pastor. But I just want to ask you, what if someone snuck into your house and stole your TV, stole your computer and your valuables? Would you say that person was wrong? Huh? What if someone picked your pocket and took all of your cash? Would you say that person's not a very nice person? Would you agree with that? You might say some other choice things about them. What if someone... what if someone stole your identity and maxed out your credit cards and ruined your credit? What would you say about a person like that? They're wrong. They're bad people. What would you say about, we've heard these stories, this happened around, you know, it's been a few years now, but I don't watch those movie channels, but we just changed our television cable plan, and so we get some the free movie channels for a month. And there's a show right now on called The Wizard of Lies, which is about Bernie Madoff, who stole. What do we feel about people like that? What if you put your life savings in the hands of someone who is an investor, and you're trusting them to increase that investment, but instead they're running a Ponzi scheme and they steal your life savings? What do we say about those people? Don't we say they're wrong? Don't we agree that that's wrong? I mean, I'm not saying this is not a matter of salvation. I do believe that we're no longer under the law, that we are saved by grace. But when someone does that, that's evil. Wouldn't you agree? To steal from somebody like that. But now let me ask you this. What if there was a person who constantly showed up late for work? You know, 15 minutes, 30 minutes, took a little longer than they're supposed to during their lunch break. always looking for a way to knock off early. Isn't that person stealing from their employer? I've heard this happening before, but what if you hired a contractor, somebody to come over to your house and do some work, and they promise you one thing, and you pay them because they have to buy the supplies, but then they don't do the job very well, and maybe they don't even finish the job. Isn't that person stealing? Huh? I know that we sometimes think about the really bad guys out there, and we look into our lives sometimes, and we need to see maybe there's some greed in us. Sometimes greed is trying to do the least amount of work for the most you can get out of it. We look at that, though, and we say, well, that's different. That's not as bad as someone who, you know, steals millions of dollars. I just knocked off early. You know what? It's still theft, and it's greed. And you may be in here today saying, well, Pastor, I'm not like anybody like that. I'm not a thief. I don't steal from anyone. But let me read you a verse and see if that's true. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And here's the answer. In tithes and offerings. Every time you refuse to bring your tithes and offerings into God's house, into your local church, you leave a door open for a spirit of greed to creep in. And that spirit will entangle you in foolishness, in harmful lusts, in destruction, and in many, many sorrows. Because you are a thief, you've robbed from God. God said the first tenth belongs to Him. That's the tithe. The first tenth belongs to Him. But listen, it all belongs to Him. Everything we have, everything we are, is because of God. It all belongs to Him. Everything He has given you is on loan, and how you steward what God has given you is a test of your faithfulness and your trust in Him. But the tithes and the offerings are His. The Bible declares it over and over again. When we don't bring it to Him, we have stolen what belongs to someone else. And we have left a door for a spirit of greed to come in and torment us. Now, I know this is not a popular message. In fact, I may sound just like Skippy the dog. Just yapping and yapping. Oh, here's another preacher talking about tithes and offerings, asking for my money. I wish somebody would just go out there and shut that dog up. Somebody go kick it. Can I just tell you that pastors get kicked around about this one issue more than any other topic? I mean, there's not even a close second. I could sit here and talk about sex, sex, sex all day, and people would like, oh, I'm mildly shocked. But I start to mention money, and people get mad. People get mad at preachers. They want to shut the preacher up when he talks about money. How dare you? Pastor, somebody go kick, and they kick. Now, I say that figuratively. I've never had anybody literally kick me. But I'm talking about, I see it online. I see it on Facebook and social media sometimes. I tell you what, people leave churches because the pastor dared to bring up the issue of money and of giving, maybe even just one time. But it's like they feel like it's that dog just yapping and yapping. But can I just tell you the truth? I'm just like Skippy in this one manner. I am not trying to harm you. I'm not trying to irritate you. And please believe me, I'm not trying to steal from you. I'm trying to warn you that there's danger and you're about to enter into a pit where the enemy will entangle you. If you don't soften your heart to this issue and realize that God Himself has given you the warning. In verse 9, it goes on to say, it says, "You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation." Greek can literally affect whole nations. I talked about being cursed last week. It's the absence of God's blessing in our life. It's the natural state of living outside of God's blessing is cursed. It's the absence of God's blessing in our life. When we rob God of what belongs to Him, it invites a curse on our life. Or another way of saying it, it removes God's blessing from our life. Verse 10, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house." If you ever wonder what the storehouse is, it's the church. "That there may be food in my house," your local church, "and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." And I want you to get this part, verse 11. "And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts." The devourer is that demonic spirit of greed. You see, greed says, get all you can all you get, and bury the can. Get all you can. Get all you can. But the problem is the devourer comes in and devours all you get. It never satisfies, in other words. It continues to leave you wanting more and more and more. It promises the world, but leaves you destructed, foolish, harmful lust, perdition, the Bible says. Destruction in our lives. It's devouring us from the inside out. That's that spirit. That's what that spirit of greed does. We are dealing with a demon spirit, but this spirit is subject to God. He is greater. When we choose to become a generous person, guess what? That spirit has to leave our life, and God's Holy Spirit comes in and continues to lead us and to guide us like the good Father that He is. And so understand what I'm trying to tell you today. Generosity becomes the way God wants us to live. When we are living as generous people, greed can't get in. When we're shutting the door to the enemy, when we're shutting the door to theft, in other words, to stealing from God Himself, then guess what? That enemy cannot entangle our lives anymore. So how do we break free from greed? You may think the first point that I should make is to go ahead and say tithe. But I really think that the first step is to repent, number one. To repent. People don't give because they don't really trust God. But when we repent and turn from our wicked ways, when we confess our sin, 1 John 1:9 says that He is faithful and just to not only forgive us of our sin, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a simple matter of confession and repentance. Repentance is not just changing our direction and our actions and our behaviors, though. It goes deeper than that. It's changing our mind. It's saying the same thing about our sin that God says about it, and changing our mind about it. And I want to encourage you today to begin asking God to help change your mind about the way you think concerning money. Because again, I want you to understand, it's all His. It's all His. And you are a steward to what He has blessed you with and put into your life. It may be a little, it may be a lot, but you're a steward of what He has given you. In this case, though, we need to change our mind about money and possessions. Do you really see money as yours, or do you see it as belonging to God? When we realize and really believe that all we have is given to us on loan by God, and we begin to steward then God's finances wisely, it changes the way we spend our money. We start thinking about the kingdom of God rather than our own kingdom. we start thinking, okay, I could go to Starbucks. There's nothing wrong with going to Starbucks. My kids love Starbucks. They like coffee and caffeine too much, especially for a 10-year-old. But it's more like a milkshake. But I started thinking about it. I started looking at it the other day, and my Lord, we're spending like $30 a month at Starbucks. And that's just two trips. I mean, what better could be done with that? And I don't want to punish my kids, you know, because I think there's sometimes, yeah, it's okay. Sometimes it's okay. I'm not saying we got to pray about all these little things too, but there are times where we look at things and we say, I have this much, and this is what my bills look like, and I know I want to give to God what belongs to Him. I might need to cut some things out. Not to sacrifice so much, but to honor God, to live for His kingdom. And so it begins to affect the way you think about money, the way you spend your money. That's repentance. That's changing the way you think. Changing the way you think about your finances. God is a good father, and He knows what you have need of, and He tells us over and over again, but especially in Matthew chapter 6, He says, don't worry about possessions. Don't worry about money. He said, and He said, well, that's easy for you to say, God. You own the cattle on 1,000 hills. You made it all. Yeah, exactly, and He's a good father, and if you will trust Him, because that's what this whole point is about. People let greed into their life because they don't trust their Father. And if we will repent about how we think about it and realize that God really is a good Father, He said, don't worry about these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. When we're seeking first the kingdom of God, even in the way we think about money and even in the way we spend our money, listen, we're honoring God, and guess what? He will pour blessing into our life. Repent, though. Change the way you think about money. Change the way you think about being generous, and begin to look for ways to wisely handle your finances. We offer things throughout the year here. I wish this would have been a great time to announce a new Crown class or a financial piece with Dave Ramsey. We're not doing that yet. We're probably going to be doing that maybe in the fall. But we do it periodically, usually once or twice a year. And so there's many ways, though, that we can help you in this if you need some financial counsel. But Pastor Jim, as a matter of fact, is the guy who helps with most of that. Jim, stand up so everybody see who you are. Again, this is Pastor Jim, our associate pastor. So I want to tell you, if you need financial counsel, now don't go to him and say, I need money. Because this is the problem with Jim, is he's got such a big heart. He's like, how much you need? But I'm talking about if you need financial counsel. But look for those ways to be generous, and look for ways to wisely handle your finances. The second thing then is to, I would definitely say, this is more than an encouragement. It's like the yapping dogs barking at you, saying, warning, danger, don't come this direction. But my heart, please hear me today, is not self-serving. I want you to know that God has called us to bring the tithe into His house. And so number two is tithe. In order to close this door to greed, you need to repent, and then you need to begin to tithe. When we tithe, it says we are not putting our faith in money, but we're putting our faith in God. When we tithe, we honor God. Now, the Bible says clearly that the tithe is a 10% of all of our increase. But what 10% is it? The way we honor God, according to Proverbs 3:9, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all of your increase. Like I've already said, the tithe is 10% of all of your increase, but the first fruits means the first 10%. I've done this analogy so many times that I won't do it again, but I've done this before where I put out $100 in $10 bills, and I said, which one is the tithe? Is it the first one? Is it the last one? Is it the one in the middle? Then I stacked them up. Is the one on top? Is the one on the bottom? Listen, it's the first one you spend. In other words, I'm trusting God. I'm not going to spend all of my increase, all of my paycheck, on paying all of my bills and then seeing what's left over. to give God a tip with. But instead, I'm going to trust God with the first fruits. And I want to tell you the truth. Please hear me today. That's what invites the blessing of God. When we honor God with our first fruits and we trust Him by bringing that tenth to Him first. Please hear me today. 90% with God's blessing always goes farther than 100% without His blessing. And so I really want to encourage you in this today. Without fail, people who tell me they tithe regularly will also tell me that their lives are blessed. And people who tell me that they don't tithe always say because they can't afford to. Now, I want you to think about that real hard. Think about that for just a minute. People who tell me that they don't tithe because they can't afford to. And can I just tell you, people who have said that to me before have been all across the economical bracket. I've had people who were really well off tell me they can't afford the tithe, and people who were poor who tell me. So it has nothing to do with where you are financially, okay? They say, I cannot afford to tithe. Versus the people who tell me they do tithe regularly, they say, I am blessed. My life is blessed. Without fail. I've never met one person who said, I tithe regularly and I am not blessed of God. I've just never not met that person. If you're in here today, come talk to me afterwards. I'll probably show you where you're wrong. But the honest truth is, think about that statement. The people who don't tithe say they can't afford to. What does that mean? There's an absence of blessing in their life, which by definition is curse. There's a curse in their life. Those who can't afford to tithe are cursed. I know that sounds harsh, but it's just simply God's pouring out His blessing. And when you decide not to obey Him in any area, it's as if you're moving yourself out from under that blessing. It's the absence of God's blessing. And the very simple way to get back under that blessing is obedience. It's obedience. And so, those who say they can't tithe are cursed. They are not blessed by God. An enemy has entangled them and is oppressing them through the open door of greed. And the path to freedom is to repent. Change the way you think about your finances. And then tithe. And then number three, give. Number three is to give. Another way of saying it is become a generous person. To give. Now you may be thinking, well, you just said to tithe. Isn't that giving? Actually, no. It's not. Remember, God already said that the tithe belongs to Him. It's His. When you bring the tithe to God, you are not giving. You're just bringing back to Him what's already His. Because it's Father's Day, I try to go down and see. Around Mother's Day, I try to go down and visit my mom before Sunday because I can't see her on Sunday. I'm usually having to be here. And the same with Father's Day. And so this week, I went down for a couple of days and spent some time with my father down in East Texas, Kilgore, where I'm from. Little town of Kilgore, about 2.5 hours away. And yesterday when I was getting ready to come back, I got in my car and my car broke down. And so I took it to a shop, and there in Kilgore they literally have only one mechanic that's open on Saturday, and he was not open. He was closing at 1, and it was about 11. So I took it to the only mechanic in town. I said, this car's not going to make it back to Arlington. Needs some work. And he said, I can't get to it until Monday. I said, that's the problem. I got to be here. And so he gave me, the mechanic there, they gave me a lift back to my dad's house. And my dad he has a truck, but he doesn't drive anymore. And so I just asked him, I said, can I take your truck? And I'll come back down first part of the week. He was excited about that because that means he gets to see me again, you know. And we have a good relationship. And so I brought my dad's truck up last night. Now think about this for a minute. What if I went back down next week, taking my truck back to my dad and picking up my car, taking his truck back to him? What if I said to him, Dad, Jen and I have really been praying about this, and we want to bless you, and we want to give you this truck. You look at me like I'm crazy. My dad would laugh at me. It's not mine to give. It belongs to him already, right? That's the way a lot of times we think of tithing. We think of it as being generous givers. No, you're just bringing back to God what already belongs to him. Giving really is above and beyond the tithes. And God is saying, you have robbed me not only in the tithes, but he says also in giving of the offerings. Giving to help those that are poor. Giving to help those that need generosity in their life. Tithing is not giving. When you tithe, you're bringing back to God what belongs to him. But remember, I said part of repentance is changing the way we think. We need to really realize that all we have is God's and all we are is because of him. Giving is bringing a gift in addition to the tithes. And we're not specifically told what that is. There's not a percentage. Yet when we refuse to do it, we're robbing still from God and we're leaving a door to the enemy to come for the enemy to come in and entangle us. And so, how do we know what that is? I believe that, again, it comes back to a heart issue. I believe that when your heart is right, when you're repentant, when you're thinking wisely about your finances and you're honoring God and you're seeking to honor God with your tithes and with your offerings, God will begin to speak to your heart about what he wants you to bring. And I don't think it's an every Sunday thing. I don't think it's anything like that. I think it's sometimes there's a need that comes across your radar. You'll hear about maybe the team going to Jamaica, or you'll hear about different things that we support here at the church, things like a red light rescue where we're seeing hundreds of girls saved from the trafficking. It may be ministry that we see that we're doing in Israel, or it may be other areas. We're going on a mission trip. My family and I, we're going on a mission trip next month to minister to first-generation Christian pastors in what was formerly the communist bloc of Europe. But whatever it may be needs here at the church, or it may be something that God just puts in your heart, says, I would like for you to give this amount, whatever it may be. But I think that when we begin to develop this close intimacy with God, God begins to speak to our hearts and put a burden within us. And sometimes it can be sacrificial. But guess what? Listen, guess what? The promise of God is true. He will pour back in. And I know we don't give to get. God wants to break us from greed. And if our only reason for giving is so that we can somehow manipulate and twist God's arm to give us something more, I can't stand preaching like that. I think that is I don't want to say heresy. I just think it's a defamation of God's character. But the truth of the matter is, when we give, God sees our heart. And this really is a matter of your heart. Jesus said, oh, wait a minute, he's going to share the words of Jesus now? Yeah. I'm going to just tell you about, by the way, of all the parables that Jesus told, nearly half of them had to do with money. If you've got a problem with preachers who talk about money and finances, you're going to have a real problem with Jesus. But Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, he said, give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I understand that analogy because I grew up in East Texas where there's more trees than even here. I used to live in West Texas where there wasn't a tree unless somebody planted it. But in East Texas, we'd have these big bags because we'd have to rake leaves, press it down. Sometimes we'd stick our foot in there and press it down, shaken together, running over. That's what the truth is. God says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. But this really is a matter of the heart. Because Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 6, he said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Is your heart in the kingdom of God? Is your heart to honor God? Because if it is, that's where your treasure will be. Your treasure, your heart follows where your treasure is. You may say, I don't have a heart. I don't have a desire to give. Do it anyway. And your heart will follow. But that's really a matter of the heart. I want to close with this story. Several years ago, I spoke with a man. I'll leave that scripture back up, James, that last scripture. I want people to see it. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And I want you to understand, this is a heart issue. Several years ago, I had a man come into my office one day, and this was when I was still a youth pastor, many years ago. And he came into my office, and I knew him. I knew some of the problems that he was having in his life, in his marriage, with his children, health. It could honestly be said of this man, and he was actually a fairly wealthy man. But it could honestly be said of him that his life had many sorrows. And he brought in an envelope, and the first thing he did was hand me the envelope. He called me, said, hey, I really need to talk to a pastor, and I'd like to talk with you. And I said, that's fine, but I was a youth pastor, and he didn't have kids in my youth ministry, but he wanted to talk to me. So I said, okay, come on in, I'll talk with you, and I'll pray with you. And so he came in. The first thing he did, he put an envelope on my desk. And I just asked him, what's this? And he said, well, it's a financial gift I want to give to you. And I said, well, I'll make sure it goes in the church offering. He said, oh, no. He said, I don't want to give to the church, and I certainly don't want to give to that pastor, talking about our senior pastor, the man I work for. He said, but I kind of like you. I want to give to you. And I said, oh, boy. This guy was a man's man. I mean, he owned a business. He was struggling, but he owned a business. You know, all this. And I said, I'm sorry, but I can't take that. Now, there's times where people have done that where I felt like it was okay, but this one just didn't feel right, you know. And I said, no, I don't think I can do that. I said, because your heart is not right. And I said, and I just told him, I said, you have many sorrows in your life because of your love for money. See, his whole issue, he had bitterness, yes. He had pride, yes. But he also had this root of greed, this root of the love of money. And his whole problem, he would never come to church because he did not want to ever hear one pastor share a message like this. And it seemed like he said, every time I come, which it wasn't very often. Every time I come, it seems like that's all the pastor talks about. And again, that was such a distortion of the truth because that was not the truth at all. No pastor I've ever worked for, that's all they ever talked about. That was not true. It just seemed to be happening every time he showed up. And I said, do you think maybe God's trying to get your attention instead of it being a pastor? Maybe it's like that dog Skippy. God is trying to warn you. You have pride in your life. Your heart is hard towards God. And I could see like scales fell off his eyes, and he realized that this anger that he had towards this issue was actually what was keeping him and hurting even his family, causing many sorrows in his life. Because he wasn't thinking right. His mind was tangled up in perdition, tangled up in thinking that the pastor's just trying to get something from me instead of warning me that many sorrows come from greed. And as the scales fell off his eyes, this grown man, he literally got on his knees and said, pray for me. And he repented. And I want you to understand something today. That guy's life was forever changed. I saw a complete things. Weird things were happening in his life. Weird accidents would occur. either him or a family member would wind up in the hospital. He'd have these bills, these financial, because he was under a curse, plain and simple. But when that melted off of his life, he realized that it wasn't the pastor or the church or even God that he should be mad at. In fact, it was his own pride, his own bitterness, and his own greed. And he repented, and he changed his way of thinking, and God blessed him. I want to tell you guys something. This really, really is a serious thing, but God wants to set you free. So I did not save the offering to the end because I didn't want you to feel like I was manipulating you. And we're not going to take up an offering at the end of the service here today. I want it to be something that you go home and you, maybe with your spouse, if you're married, you pray over this and say, have we had a hard heart about this? But here's the funny thing. I remember now, I forgot this part. This is why I was telling that whole story about the man. I asked him, I said, do you want to be free from this? And he said, yes. I said, when? And he said, next Sunday. And this was like a Monday or Tuesday. And it reminded me of Pharaoh, because Pharaoh had all these plagues because he wouldn't let the children of Israel out of bondage, out of slavery. And one of the plagues was frogs. And I'm talking frogs everywhere. If you go back and read it, frogs was in their drinking water. Frogs were in their bed. Frogs were in their bath. They would step on the ground and they wouldn't step on the floor. They'd step on frogs. They'd go outside and there'd be frogs dead in the streets. The smell was so putrid. And the croaking was just so irritating. All day, all night, frogs everywhere. And finally, Pharaoh calls Moses in and said, I've had it. I'll do whatever you say. Just get rid of these frogs. And Moses said, okay, when do you want me to do this? And he said, tomorrow. You know what? I want to live with these frogs one more night. And the reason is because the Bible said about Pharaoh that his heart was hard. And I looked at this man and I said, wait a minute. You want to live in a curse just like Pharaoh. You want to live in bondage for another week until Sunday, or do you want to get free right now? And he said, no, I want to be free. And that's when he bowed his knees. So I just want to ask you, this is a matter of your heart. I want you to ask yourself, when do you want to be free? When do you want to see God's blessing come onto your life? Do you want it now, or do you want to wait till next week? Do you want it now, or do you want it next month or next year? Hear me today. You may be in a place right now where you say, I really cannot afford to tithe, Pastor. I mean, I know you just said, but my finances are of such that I just don't see how I can do it. If I do it, I'm going to be robbing from someone else besides God. Let me say, for you, it may be that you just need to start giving what you can, because this is not an act. It's not how much you give as much as it is your heart. And you're saying, I want to give to that. I want to get to that place where I can honor God with the first fruit. I want to get to that place where I can honor God with the tithes and the offerings. I repent. I'm changing my mind about this, but I'm not there yet, but I want to get to that place. It may be where you just give what you can, when you can, because your heart is right before God. God's not looking at the amount as much as he is your heart. For some of you, it may mean you need to get some counsel financially. You need to have someone help you put a budget in place and work the budget so that you can get out of debt, so that then you can honor God with the first fruit and you're not stealing from someone else. For some of you, though, it may just mean I need to repent and change my mind and start obeying God. I can do it. Is your heart hard? This is a hard issue. Bow your head and close your eyes today. Is there anybody in here today? And I know that this is not, like I said, a popular message. But really, at the heart, at the center of this is who's Lord. Who's the boss of your life? Every area of your life. Even your pocketbook. Who's the Lord? Is Jesus Lord? Or do you withhold that from him out of greed, out of fear? today you may be in here and say, I need to trust God and I need to repent. It starts with repentance.